Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Amen. Well, happy Resurrection Sunday to all of you. Happy Easter. Let's open up our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke. Today we'll be in chapter 14. Amen. Beautiful singing. This morning we celebrate, we memorialize, we remember that day in history, approximately 2,020 years ago, when the God-man, Jesus Christ, was raised from the dead, vindicated. He had been murdered, a criminal, numbered among the worst of us, and yet the Father God vindicated him, raising him up and seating him at the right hand of glory, giving him leadership, kingship, dominion over all of the earth. We remember that on Resurrection Sunday. Amen. That is the foundation. That is the essence of our hope. He accomplished, past tense. But you must understand something about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It promises us much. It accomplishes much. But all that the gospel, all that Jesus intends to accomplish, he has not yet fully accomplished. There is still much to come. He has defeated death. He is defeating death, giving us victory over it, grace to face it. But he will one day, in the future, on a day that we do not know, he will finally then defeat death to the uttermost. So when we celebrate Easter, we're not only looking back in faith, we are also looking forward in hope. What the Apostle Paul calls in Romans chapter 5, we rejoice in the hope of that coming glory. So this sermon in many ways remembers the past, but mostly this sermon this morning is going to look forward into the future and try to help each and every one of us grab hold of that future reality by hope. And to pull it back into the present life, in order that we might be empowered and mobilized to live in a wholly unique way. In other words, we want to look forward to what Christ will accomplish in the future, in order that today we might live in light of the resurrection. See, it's not just a historical event. It's not just a future event. It is something that, if you truly do believe, changes every aspect of your life, both in the real everyday world, but also in the way you face the everyday world down deep in your own emotions. Amen, Christ Church. Amen. I need the Lord's help. You need the Lord's help this morning as well. So let's go to him in prayer. Father, I ask you plainly, your word says that if I ask, I will receive. If it is for your kingdom and for our good, I ask that you would give us your Spirit. Your word promises that if we ask of the Spirit, you will give it to us. And I ask that your Spirit would fill me with the necessary energy and wisdom to preach one of the most important messages that anyone could hear. And I pray as well, Father, that your Spirit would gift each person in this room. They have decided to come to church this morning. And they've even chosen Christ Church to do so. I pray, Father, that you would bless them by giving them eyes to see. We know, Father, from your word that your word alone, spoken from the mouth of humans, is not sufficient, but that it is your word spoken through humans, empowered by your Spirit, that is sufficient for salvation. So we ask for your Spirit this morning. We claim that birthright, and we pray for illumination, and I pray for regeneration as well, that those in this room today who have not yet been born again by the Spirit, who are not participants in the resurrection, who have not yet tasted of new creation life, that they would be welcomed in this morning, this very morning. I ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 12. we're looking at a new paradigm for life, an alternative lifestyle, which is built upon the foundation of the resurrection. This is not the lifestyle that the world recommends. This is not the lifestyle that we would live by default. This is not the natural lifestyle. This is a radical, alternate lifestyle which is built upon the realities of the resurrection. Get the resurrection, begin to live this way. That's what we're talking about this morning. Luke chapter 14, verse 12. Jesus said also to the man who had invited him. Jesus was at a feast. He turned his attention to the host. He was a Pharisee. And Jesus gave him this counsel. He says, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends. Do not invite your brothers. Do not invite your relatives. Do not invite your rich neighbors. Why not? Lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. Now, we're going to speak a lot about this particular passage, but understand this. He is not commanding unilaterally to never invite a rich person. He's just saying there's a better way. He's not saying you can't ever do that. No, we'd be in trouble. But what he is saying is there's something way better than to fill your guest list up with those who can repay. There's an alternative lifestyle. There's an alternative banquet, an alternative feast. Verse 13, here is Jesus' counsel to the host. When you give a feast, invite the poor, invite the crippled, invite the lame, invite the blind. Why? And you will be blessed. Why? Because they cannot repay you. What? For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. You see, there is a resurrection in the past, but there is a resurrection in the future as well. A resurrection in which we will experience repayment. We will receive resurrection rewards in light of living the way that Jesus counsels. Amen, Christ Church. It was a Sabbath day. This is a Pharisee. And the Pharisees, just like all of us, know the rules about the Sabbath day. We know that the Sabbath day is not for advancing. It's for recouping, for resting in all that has been done that week, looking back on the week and saying, like God, behold, it is good. The Sabbath day is not for advancing. It's for preparing for another week of advance. Amen. The Sabbath day is for resting, for celebrating, for worshiping, for remembering, memorializing, and looking forward. The Sabbath day is for reflection and offerings. And the Sabbath day is for parties, to put it frankly, for celebrations and festivals. And this Pharisee, knowing full well the rules of the Sabbath, the delightful rules of the Sabbath, threw a party, threw a feast, a festival. But this particular Pharisee was playing the religious game. You know, the religious game. Giving the appearance of being virtuous, but violating the principles. Focusing in on the gnats and swallowing camels. Tithing of your herb garden and forgetting the weightier matters of the law, which is justice and mercy and love. This Pharisee, like all Pharisees, like religious folks, was playing that religious game. He was having a Sabbath party. Festival, feast, demonstrating to the community that he was a generous and benevolent man, that he was one who took part in charity, you know, a real philanthrop. I think that's what they call them. But in reality, all this was inviting his rich friends, the noteworthy, those people in society that could pay him back, inviting the next Sabbath. This is like taking one of your clients out for, you know, a little schmoozing and calling it hospitality. Come on now. Like, take your clients out, schmooze them, wine them and dine them. You know, you got to cultivate those leads. But don't call that hospitality, right? Don't baptize it with some religious sounding words. See, this is what he's doing. He's trying to baptize a little lead generation, a little networking, a little increase in the bottom line and the social status. He's trying to baptize it as a religious activity. No, he's a phony. He's a religious phony. You see. And so Jesus, not coming down too hard on him. I feel like I might have been even harder on him than Jesus was. But Jesus gives him some godly counsel. Jesus stops chatting with the people in the party there, and he turns his attention to the host, and he says this. He says, it's right there in the text, he says, when you give a dinner, well, I am giving a dinner. I know. I'm going to give you some counsel about how to do it better, how to go bigger, how to throw a party that is much more advantageous than this little thing you got going here. He says, when you throw a dinner next time, don't invite those who can repay you. He called him out right there. This isn't some act of Sabbath generosity. You know, you've invited all the social elites. You've invited those people here that can provide you with social credibility. You see, that's why he invited Jesus in the first place. At that season in Jesus' ministry, he was pretty famous. You know, it'd be nice to be seen with Jesus, get a photograph with him, right? Well, and little did he know, inviting Jesus for social credibility was going to be his worst investment, right? Little did he know. But Jesus gives him advice, says, don't do this. He says, instead, invite only those who cannot repay you. Wow. Well, how is that going to increase the bottom line? How is that going to gain me any social credibility? You know, that's not going to get me invited to any inner circles. Backroom deals, no perks involved in that. I can't repay you. But Jesus says, yeah, but God will repay you. When will God repay you? Well, there's a lot there, but in this particular text, he says God will repay at a time we call the resurrection. Amen. He's not talking about the resurrection that happened 2,020 years ago. He's talking about a reward to the uttermost, which will occur in human history at the very last day. Amen. Resurrection rewards. Let me break this down for us. Our resurrection, as Pastor Kirk was saying earlier, happens in two stages. Stage one, Jesus, the first fruits. But if you know anything about first fruits, you could taste the first fruit in order to have some estimation of what the full harvest will be like. See, Jesus is the first fruit, but in each his order. And then on the last day, the Bible says that we all will be raised up. All of us in the tombs will hear his voice, shout of the archangel, blasting of the trumpet. Ooh, you like that? And there are bodies which have returned to dust will come up out of the tombs, be reunited with our spirits which have dwelt with Jesus for as long as human history. Together we will be with the Lord in eternity. What we can call in the resurrection, in the ultimate consummation of the new creation. The Bible has so much to say about this, Christ Church. This time period is spoken of as a time period when the curse that has been placed on earth will be lifted. That the earth itself, which is right now in bondage, that bondage will be released when the children of God experience that glory. The Bible says that glory is a glory that we share with Christ Jesus. The Bible calls it the glory of God. The Bible calls it an inheritance of glory. The Bible says that we have been given the Spirit of God so that we can endure, so that we don't have to shrink back in fear, so that we can persevere until we obtain that glory. Paul says, in light of afflictions, he says, these momentary afflictions, all they are doing is preparing for me an eternal weight of glory. See, it changes your paradigm. It changes your perspective. It changes your framework. It changes your emotions when you understand the glory of the resurrection. The apostle Paul said that he was caught up into the heavens, and there he beheld the glory. He said it was too great to even utter. Human words could not even encapsulate it. And so he remained silent. He says that we look right now through a glass dimly. He says that what we shall be has not yet appeared. Try to imagine an oak tree by staring at an acorn. You know, there's some continuity there. It's the seed. But how could we ever even imagine an oak tree if all we have is the acorn? Well, Christ Church, this body, our bodies will fall into the ground like an acorn. And when his voice sounds at the end of history, we will come up new, whole, glorious, sharing in the glory of Christ, sharing in the glory of God. A moment in history that is called by Paul in Romans 8, the glory of the children of God. Daniel says, in that day, we will shine like the stars. Jesus says, look, next time you throw a party, change your guest list. Let me tell you how to throw a much more advantageous party. Throw a party for those who cannot repay you, not with social credibility, not with money, not with anything. And I will repay you in that day of glory, in that future resurrection. You see, we will all shine like stars, Christ Church, but not every star is as bright as every other. Because as the Bible says, sow bountifully, reap bountifully. When shall we reap? Luke 18, we shall reap in human history. But here in Luke 14, ultimately we shall reap at the resurrection. In that moment of time we call eternity, post-history, the new creation order. Well, that to me is a life-changing good news. Amen? Amen. Jesus is providing us, Christ Church, an incentive to change our lifestyles. You see, we're always told by well-intentioned people that when we are to do good, that we must check our motives. Of course, you have to check your motives. This Pharisee had terrible motives, right? But one time or sometimes we are warned to make sure we're not doing it so that we can get something out of it. I've never read that in the Bible. I'll be honest with you. What I've read in the Bible is if you do something, you will get something out of it. But if you do something for the kingdom, if you do something like change your guest list to invite those who cannot repay you, you will get something in return. You will get God's repayment. See, we should not live in constant fear of, I don't want to do anything to get something out of it. No, we should live with the incentive that everything that we do for the Lord, truly do for the Lord, we shall receive back 100-fold. Amen? Resurrection rewards. This is a real cost-benefit analysis, but it takes into account the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ before it does its measuring and its counting. You see, there's many of us in here who are preparing for a coming day of disaster. You know who you are, and you know who I'm talking to. You anticipate some flashpoint in the country. The economy drops. You might have some gold already behind your sheetrock. All right, it's okay, it's okay. I know people that have gold behind their sheetrock. They're prepared. You call preppers, right? Got the ammo stocked up, right? I'm doing a little preparing myself. I'm trying to learn how to grow my own food. I'm preparing. Plus, it's fun, right? But how foolish would it be to prepare for a zombie apocalypse, right? And not prepare for eternity, right? What is a, you know, relatively a very short period of suffering that may happen? You're all gung-ho. Fine. But how foolish would it be to be that prepared for a short period of time, which may or may not happen, and not be prepared for what Jesus calls the resurrection, which goes on for all eternity? Man, it's going to happen. I mean, one day. Many of us here are setting aside income, and we encourage everyone in our church, and for those of you who are visiting, you may not know this, but we encourage everyone in our church to save for retirement, right? You know, set aside some money each month so that when you get older, you're not having to be in a crazy burden on other people. You've loved others by setting aside money instead of consuming all of it. You've prepared for retirement. Makes sense, right? You like the aunt who stocks away in the summer. So then when the winter comes, you have something left over. And of course, as you get older, you don't want to have to be toiling as a day laborer when you're dealing with, you know, the things of older life. You want to prepare for retirement. But how insane, utterly insane would it be to prepare for retirement with gusto, right? Setting aside money each month to prepare for that relatively short period of time at the end of life and not prepare for that period of time which happens right after that. Right? That goes on forever. Jesus is offering us an alternative lifestyle. He's offering us an alternative investment strategy. He's offering us an alternative framework or perspective in light of the resurrection. We must learn to live in light of this resurrection. We must learn, and you're going to like this, to live today like no one else. In what? In order that what? That we can live tomorrow for all eternity like no one else. So, Pastor, how do I invest? How do I store up treasure in the bank of heaven? What is the currency of the economy of heaven? Well, in our text, Jesus gives us a specific application. He says, in all your social climbing, climb downward. In all your reaching and grabbing, use your own leverage for those who cannot repay you. If you throw a party or a festival or a feast, diversify your guest list. That's the clear and most direct application. If you're going to build a culture, if you're going to build a church, if you're going to build a lifestyle, be sure that it is not one of upward mobility exclusively, but takes into consideration those who don't have much to bring to the table, and God will repay. I can give you some more specifics here, and I like to be practical. This helps me, and I hope it helps you. I don't think that the way we do this is by tithing to the local church. You'll never hear a pastor say that. But I don't think that that is specifically what Jesus is talking about here. Why not? Because he said to the Pharisees, just like this guy, he said, you tithe of your herb gardens. And what does he say? He says, and this you should do. Right? There's many people who believe that we only have to do things or not do them if they're said in the Old Testament and said in the New Testament. Well, that's not true, first of all. But as far as the tithe goes, it's in the Old and the New. So there you have it. Tithe. Jesus says, this you should do. That is giving 10% of your income to resource the local church, the institution of the church. That's how God has established the resourcing of the local church. Right? Now, I'm not a rainmaker. I am a pastor. Right? Okay, you see, that's how we resource the church. Teach the word of God, people tithe. That's not how we invest in the bank of heaven. I don't believe that's primarily it. Jesus goes on to tell the Pharisee, he says, look, you tithe, you should do this. They were doing that. But he says, but you've ignored the weightier matters of the law. Mercy, justice, love, charity. And I do believe it is those weightier matters of the law which are carried out when we develop a lifestyle that is not just upwardly mobile, but also downwardly mobile. Okay. When we throw parties, establish cultures, build ministries, bring in a circle of friends, considering not just those who can repay, right, but those also who cannot repay. This is how we invest in the economy of heaven. Moreover, there are free will offerings that we give over and above tithes, benevolence, charity, generosity, not under any compulsion. The Bible says when it comes to free will offerings, let each person give as they have decided in their own heart. You're not compelled, but you are encouraged to consider the interest rates of heaven. Amen? This is a teaching that is taught throughout the scriptures. We are to invest our resources given to us by God, time, money, energy, social status, social leverage, connections. We are to invest those things in the bank of heaven and not to be utterly obsessed with the banks of this world. Let me give you a couple of examples. Take the missionary, for example. He He sets his eyes, he sets his sights and his prayers on some forgotten people group. His entire life is about to be organized to pursue those who are much lower than him on the socioeconomic ladder. What will they be able to do to repay him? You know the answer to that. And when he has his children, what soccer leagues will they play in? What football leagues will they be able to participate in? Will they have a children's choir? Will they even have a school? What opportunities are there for missionary kids in places that have no Christian culture? Will they even be able to find someone to marry when they get older? But the missionary with passion in his heart and the self-sacrificial love of God poured out into his heart goes forward sacrificing not only his own life, but his children's life, sacrificing all manner of resources to be the one who finally establishes a Christian culture in a far off land. If you ask a missionary, how can you sacrifice so much? I'll just tell you, I know a few, and they will tell you, I have never sacrificed anything. I'm doing what I want to do. Isn't that a beautiful thing? But they will receive a reward at the resurrection. Take Moses, for example, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. And Kevin's going to put the verses on the screen for us. Look what happened. By faith, Moses. Listen, Christ Church, listen. Faith looks backwards, generally speaking. Faith also looks forward into the future. We call it hope. Moses had hope in what? He had hope in the future coming glory. In the day of resurrection, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son, the heir, the inheritor of Pharaoh's daughter. Do you understand what he gave up, Christ Church? Esau gave up the birthright of God for a pot of stew. Moses gave up the birthright of Pharaoh for the birthright of God. In other words, Moses gave up a pot of stew for an immeasurable inheritance that will be given to him in the resurrection. It goes on to say other things. Choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. You see, in the economy of heaven, suffering with the saints is more valuable than the greatest pleasures that the world can offer. He said, well, I cannot see that. That doesn't look that way to me. I'm checking the books, and it sure looks like the pleasures of this world are better than the suffering of these measly, lowly Christians. No, indeed. Not in the economy of heaven. In the economy of heaven, it is better to suffer with the saints than to enjoy all the fleeting pleasures of the most powerful rich man on the planet, King Pharaoh himself. Choosing rather, he considered, verse 26, he considered the reproach of Christ. Listen, listen. Look at the ledger book here. The reproach of Christ. The disrespectful rebuke. The shame, the disgust that people had in their hearts toward Christ, that was greater wealth than the treasures of the most powerful empire on the planet. Do you see, Christ Church? Look, do y'all see that Moses had a different framework? He had a different measuring rod. He had a different system of weights and measures as it pertains to what is valuable and what should be priority in life. Perfect example for us. Other principles to consider. Jesus says it is better to give than receive. Your fund manager is probably not going to agree with that, but he's not omniscient. Jesus, the creator of the universe, says in the economy of heaven, in the long term, in reality, the reality that many people cannot see because they don't have faith, it is better to give than receive. It's more advantageous. It has a higher return on investment. Jesus gave us, he said, that all those who give up real estate, houses, homes, family connections, social networking connections, all those who give those things up for my name's sake will receive back what? Who knows? 100-fold. Now, I talked to an expert in the field, and he told me that's not 100%. I looked this up to make sure. You see, what can you get on the stock market these days? 10% over a long term, if you're lucky. And Bitcoin is doing well, isn't it, Nick? I hear Bitcoin is doing well. but 100-fold return on your investment. Do you know what that means, Christ Church? 100-fold means 100 times 100. That's 10,000%. You say, well, this doesn't sound very spiritual. Gosh, listen, Jesus Christ is offering you a real incentive for changing your lifestyle, for altering your priorities, for living in light of the resurrection. Matthew chapter 6, verse 3 says it like this. Here's another principle. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in, say that word with me, secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. If you want to give charitably, you can make the giant check if you like. You can call the media team and they can follow you all around town giving out giant checks so that it can be clearly seen. Do that. You will be rewarded. There's much to be rewarded. I mean, it's like another form of marketing. It builds up all sorts of social credibility for your company or for your own name. You can maybe even get a powerful seat on a board somewhere. Give it all out. But Jesus says, no, but I got a better strategy. Do it in secret. And God will repay you. Oh, my Christ Church, there are people out there who you don't know who are going to shine bright like the stars of heaven. There are people out there who are going to be poor as dirt and rich in reality. I'll give you another one. Matthew chapter 6, verse 20. Matthew chapter 6, verse 20. Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Amen, Christ Church. Now, he doesn't mean don't work to provide and to save. We've taught of all these things in Christ Church. But what he is saying is don't make your preoccupation, your primary focus, laying up treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves and inflation break in and steal. But what should be your preoccupation? What should be your primary priority when you are strategizing a lifestyle? It should be lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where there is no volatility, where you will not lose a cent, and where you do not have to hide things behind walls or from the tax man. One last passage. All Jesus is trying to recommend to us and to this Pharisee is to follow him and his way of life. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Read this carefully with me, if you would. Jesus says, or Paul says, have this mind among yourselves. This is a resurrection mindset. This is a new framework, a new paradigm based on the realities of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, here's Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. You see the downward mobility of Christ. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the ignominious death on a cross. Therefore, this is the point. Therefore what? Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. He went down the farthest. All the way down the lever, all the way down the ladder. He gave up his rights. He gave up his own clothing. He gave up his own dignity and name. He gave up his rights to a family or to a legacy and children. He gave up everything, even his own precious blood. For whom? Well, for whom, Christ? Just for those who could not repay. Who could never even begin to repay. And as a result of that, God the Father bestowed on him the name which is above every name. in result of that, God raised him up from the dead, raised him all the way up, as high as it goes, to the right hand of the Father, where he is seated in exaltation, and where he is the ruler over all things. His ascension was in response to his descension, his condescension. And he's calling each and every one of us to flip our mindsets upside down like that as well. As the musicians come forward, I just want to remind you of this one last thing. Jesus Christ is throwing a party himself. We have a little emblem of that party every single Lord's Day, where we celebrate his communion table, the body and blood. Pastor Kirk will come up here in a second to talk about that a little bit more. But my friends, that particular meal points backward to his death, but it points forward to an event called, don't lose this, the marriage feast of the Lamb, the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's another way of describing the glory and the rewards that we will receive in post-history, in the new heavens and the new earth. Each and every one of you that has believed on Jesus Christ has been invited to that grand festival. Amen? Does that not put a smile on your faces? It puts a smile on some of your faces. If we were invited to his party, this is easy. This is easy. Not having any capacity or ability to pay him back in any way, shape, or form, how much more should we follow in his footsteps? How much more should we say, hey, come have a seat with me? I didn't pay to get in here. I'm not better than you. I just came in a few weeks ago. Well, how much is the cover charge? Nothing. I didn't have anything anyway. He just called me in. Hey, you'll come on in too. You'll come on in too. How much more should we extend our guest list, our entire lifestyle, our social circle, our thinking, our concerns to those who cannot repay? So the resurrection changes the culture of a church if we would believe. It changes the lifestyle of a family. And it can change the very development patterns of a child as they grow up. Change their whole framework. There's this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, taking on the form of a servant and giving it all up for others. If you live that way, Jesus promises you will be repaid in the resurrection of the just 100-fold. Oh, we should meditate on this much longer. But I'm going to end there. You stand.